Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to study the third chapter of Nahum. And really and truly, it's better for us to just take the whole chapter in one lump, even though there are 19 verses in it. And what we're going to read about here is the destruction of Nineveh. God prophesies what the destruction will be like, and you can really see the historical application here. Because Nineveh has already been destroyed. It was destroyed by the Babylonians and by the Medes before 600 B.C. However, you'll notice when we read the passage that there are references to Nineveh that sound an awful lot like Mystery Babylon. And as a result of that, sounding like Mystery Babylon, what we see is that we have a dual fulfillment again. We have a situation where what we've seen in history is going to be repeated. And it's going to be repeated wherever the Antichrist is hanging out, because Nineveh is associated with him from the very beginning of the Bible all the way through. So let's read the passage, and then let's make some application historically so we know what happened to the city originally. And then let's make some observations based upon the text about what God is going to do in the future. All right, Nahum chapter 3, the Bible says, "Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery." All full of lies and robbery. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste, who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? Art thou better than populous No, that was situate among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea? Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were thy helpers. Yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. Thou also shalt be drunken. Thou shalt be hid. Thou shalt also seek strength because of the enemy. And all thy strongholds shall be like fig trees, with the first ripe figs, if they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Draw thee waters for the siege. Fortify the strongholds. Go into clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the built brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off, it shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm, make thyself many as the locust. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and flieth away. Thy crowned are as the locust, and thy captains are the great grasshoppers which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people are scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There's no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? So here we see the destruction of Nineveh, when God destroys Nineveh. We're going to see today why he does it, and we're going to see how he does it, based upon what we're reading in the text. But we want to look for a minute before we get into the actual words here, and see what happened in the old day. See, Nineveh, if you go back and you study Genesis chapter 10, verse 11, Nineveh dates back to Nimrod. Okay? So when you see that Tower of Babel and all that stuff going on, you're dealing with ancient Nineveh. And Nimrod is the first type of the Antichrist to show up, who is a king. Cain is the first type of the Antichrist, but a king who builds a kingdom and sets up a tower and does the things that the Antichrist is going to do. That's Nimrod. And Nimrod, if you go back and study history, has an association with a Madonna, the mother-child relationship. Okay, and that sets up a pattern that has come all the way through to Roman Catholicism today. That idea of a Madonna, that mother and child thing, that's not Mary and Jesus. That's not new. As of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that stuff that's been going on for centuries before that, and it dates back to Genesis 10 and 11. That's Nimrod. All right. So now the historical Nineveh is gone. We're going to see that here in a minute. But the prophecies are still applicable to the place inhabited by the Antichrist during the tribulation. So you're going to see common references in the passage in Nahum chapter 3 that apply not only to Nineveh here, but also to Mystery Babylon in Revelation chapter 17. Now, Nineveh was, according to Jonah, an exceeding great city. It was situated on the eastern bank of the Tigris River, and today the nearest major city is actually across the river from where Nineveh used to be, and it's Mosul in Iraq. Now, where Nineveh was situated was in a commercial route crossing the Tigris River. It had a central position on a highway between the Mediterranean Sea on the west side and the Indian Ocean on the east side. So east and west were united. And as a result of being on that trade route, the place was exceedingly wealthy. And the wealth came from all over, because stuff would gather in from the Mediterranean Sea, stuff would gather in from the Indian Ocean, and then it would trade along that route. And so it became one of the greatest of all the ancient cities of that region. Now, Nineveh, as far as the historical records are concerned, not the biblical records, is mentioned about the time of Job in the Bible, 1800 B.C., that type. And it was a place of worship for the goddess Easter, spelled I-S-H-T-A-R, Easter. Some people say Ishtar to delineate between that goddess and the feast called Easter that is celebrated today. However, you don't want to make that separation. I-S-H-T-A-R transliterated into English in our modern day is Easter. In other words, the idea of worshiping our resurrected Savior, patterned after an Easter celebration, is not Christian in origin. It is, or has its origin in Nimrod and this stuff going on in Nineveh and the history of false god worship. And that goddess, Easter, was responsible for the city's importance, just like Diana was important to the city of the Ephesians that you read in the book of Acts. People attribute a lot of their merchandising success to Diana in Ephesus and to Easter in Nineveh. Now, there are several kings that were out of Nineveh that are recorded in the Bible. We've mentioned their names for you before, Tiglath-Pileser and Pul and Shalmaneser, but the one who really made Nineveh great was Sennacherib, and he was around 700 B.C., actually a little bit before that, because he is the one ultimately responsible for the final captivity of the 10 northern tribes in 721 B.C. Now, From the time of Sennacherib's greatness till the time of the destruction of Nineveh, you're talking about less than 100 years. So that's pretty short-lived. Okay? The Assyrian Empire began to weaken before 600 B.C. Nineveh was attacked by the Medes. Then Nineveh was attacked by the Babylonians. And Nineveh eventually fell in 612 B.C. And it was razed to the ground. Most of the people were killed, but some escaped and got out to the Assyrian strongholds. We're going to actually read about all of that here in the text today. The rest of them were massacred or taken captive and deported. Interestingly enough, back in Iraq, where this Nineveh was, and when Iraq's constitution was voted on, the province of Nineveh is the province that cast the deciding vote. That's very strange. What else do we have? The only other thing that we can tell then, because of its population, because of its oil processing center, which is Mosul across the river, this province of Nineveh is probably going to be a literal province of importance in the future. Okay? Now, with that said, I've got a friend of mine who says Mystery Babylon may indeed be something other than literal Babylon, but he sees a resurgence of literal Babylon and a literal resurgence of Nineveh. And as late as October 2005, we've seen this region play an important role in the politics of that whole country over there. Now, based upon what we've seen, why does God destroy this city? And there are numbers of reasons that we're going to look at that are in the text. We're going to look at seven reasons that are in the text. And they all tie to Mystery Babylon. They all tie to the devil. First reason, the city is bloody. Woe to the bloody city. It's bloody. You say, well, what's that all about? During the tribulation, there are going to be numerous tribulation saints killed by the forces of the Antichrist and killed as part of the worship of the false god. And if you look at that mother-son thing that's been going on all the way back to Nimrod, all the way through Diana of the Ephesians, and all the way through Venus and all those other ones, right up until today, Mary and Jesus Christ, undoubtedly, there is going to be the worship of a female goddess and her child. Now, when you read in the book of Revelation about the saints that are martyred, you find, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, that they are beheaded. You find in Revelation chapter 17, let me get the verse for you real quick. You find in Revelation chapter 17, verse 6, that the blood of those martyrs is drunken as part of a religious worship service. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Why? Because it's a beautiful city. It looked right. So there is a worship going on involving the drinking of literal blood. We've mentioned to you before this thing that goes on in Roman Catholicism with transubstantiation, where people are supposed to be drinking the literal blood of Jesus Christ, is a precursor. It is a setup that eventually is converted to the drinking of literal blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ who've had their heads cut off as part of the worship service. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar set up his image in Daniel chapter 3, he said, if you don't worship this, I'm going to kill you. And he killed him by fire, or tried to. And for the Antichrist, the method of death is beheading. And isn't that interesting that when you go over to Iraq and you look at news reporters, for instance, that were killed and other people that were killed on these videos, how were they killed? They were beheaded. Just like today, just like back then, just like it's going to be in the future. Isn't that something? You see, you can see the news on television, and you can listen to the economic reports, and you can listen to the politicians, but you cannot make application and certain prophecy about the future until you read the Bible. then once you read and believe the Bible, you can see how the things of history and the things going on today apply to an understanding of what's going to happen in the future. All right, why does God destroy this place? Number one, because of the blood in the city. Nineveh then and Nineveh today will be responsible for the death of literally millions of people. Second reason is that the city is full of lies in verse 1. They're liars. All right, that's certainly understandable. The religious people of Jesus Christ's day were the Pharisees, and he said, "You're of your father the devil." And what was the situation with the devil? He was a liar, you see. So they tell lies. According to Daniel, whenever the Antichrist is trying to enter into a covenant relationship with Israel, he is going to be lying. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they both lie at one table. The thing about politicians, and we've really, you know, gotten used to this thing so that it actually becomes more like a joke, and it's really a sad thing. It's a joke in that we say they're not really telling you all they know. They're not telling you the truth. And if somebody's not telling you all they know and they're not telling you the truth, or they're not answering the question that has been raised to them, you know what they're doing then? They're lying. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 27, "Both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief. They shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed." I don't listen to political debates and to political speeches because I don't believe the people that are speaking, and I don't care which side of the aisle they're on. They're not telling you all they know. And when asked a question, they beat around the bush, and when they're beating around the bush, they are avoiding the answer. Many questions that are raised are yes or no answers, and they never say yes or no. The reason is they're not telling you the truth. And that's something that has gone on with all these major kingdoms following the Antichrist, the devil himself, and Nineveh was no exception. Why else? Robbery. Woe to the bloody city, it is all full of lies and robbery. The Pharisees were robbers. Judas Iscariot was a robber. Barabbas was a robber. The Lord went into the temple, he said, "You've turned my father's house, the house of prayer, into a den of thieves." So when Jesus Christ was crucified with thieves, what a paradox. He says, "Behold, I come as a thief at night," but he's only coming back to take that which was his. The real thieves were the ones on the ground that accused him and said he needed to die. Nineveh's no different. In other words, when you see people that are involved in these big multi-jillion dollar business and governmental transactions, somebody, 9 times out of 10, 99 times out of 100, is on the take. Somebody is getting rich. Solomon said, "Money answereth all things." And if you could get through it all and see all the paperwork and all the underhanded negotiations, you would see who it is. Generally speaking, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And so when aid is sent into these other countries and so forth, you'll oftentimes find the governmental officials are stripping off the money and giving pittance to the poor. Why else is Nineveh destroyed? Whoredoms. Look at verse 4. "Because of the multitude of thy whoredoms, of the well-favored harlot." Now that's what really ties Nineveh to Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots in Revelation chapter 17. But what you have going on here is you have when nations are playing footsie with each other, the Bible calls that a form of fornication. In other words, it doesn't have to literally involve the act as much as it does. It describes the way they prostitute themselves in order to get what they want. Okay? And so when you read Revelation chapter 17, you see that kind of thing going on among the nations. They are prostituting themselves in order to get what they want financially. Okay? So you have that type of interpretation. Then you have the other thing, and that is that oftentimes when men are involved in these big business and negotiation type deals, there are also whores around to fornicate. Okay? We don't need to say any more about it. You get the rest of the picture. All right, what else do you have? A witchcraft in verse 4. The mistress of witchcrafts. So they're using sorcery. We know that that goes on during the tribulation because in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 9, when things are just really getting bad, the people with these plagues repented not of the works of their hands that they should not worship devils. That's witchcraft. Idols of gold and silver, brass and stone of wood, which neither can see nor walk nor hear. Neither repented they of their murders, blood, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Everything that's described about Nineveh is true of what's going on in Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. So you see the application to the tribulation. Why else is she guilty? Why else is she destroyed? Selling nations through her whoredoms. In other words, getting a nation on your side and then selling the nation out. That's really what concerns me about our relationship to Israel. We have had the most long-standing alliance with that country and have been pretty faithful to Israel over the years and over the decades. However, I believe that this nation, the United States of America, is capable of selling out Israel, and I believe it's already started with all these negotiations of land for peace. I think the roadmap to peace is a roadmap to the worst war we've ever had in the history of mankind. That's what I believe. And I think it's because we're going to sell them out. I hope we don't. But I believe we've already started in great stride, and I don't see why I should have any hope to believe that we're going to change our method of dealing with Israel. And then verse 16, the last reason God destroys them is because that thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. Merchandising. If you read Revelation chapter 18 regarding the Mystery Babylon, the home of the Antichrist, the Antichrist's bride city, you will notice that everybody in the world that deals with that city and with him as the Antichrist gets rich. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, Revelation 18:11 says. Why? Because their money's dried up. No man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Why? They don't want their statues and all that other kind of stuff. Just what happened down there in Ephesus when Paul preached against Diana. What were they making merchandise of in Revelation 18:12? Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, linen, purple, silk, scarlet, thyme, wood, ivory, vessels most precious, wood, brass, iron, and marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and the souls of men. You know what Nineveh is like? Just like the devil in Revelation and Ezekiel chapter 28. You know what gets the devil in trouble? He uses his wisdom to increase his wealth. And God said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The devil's wiser than Daniel, but with his wisdom and his understanding, he gets riches, gold, silver. He traffics with his wisdom, increases his riches. His heart is lifted up because of his riches, and that's what happened to Nineveh. The devil goes down as a result of this, and Nineveh goes down as a result of this. This idea that you become the wealthiest nation in the world by convincing other nations to do business with you, this idea that China is doing so well because it's getting filthy rich off of its, you know, increase in the steel market and the other things that it's doing and going to show its greatness off. How great is it when, you know, all suddenly an earthquake takes out a whole region? You're no match for God. And the idea that you are great because you've accumulated a lot of wealth is absolutely, absolutely false. The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, the abundance of a man is, excuse me, the... you know, our lives are not figured in the abundance of our wealth. That's the point. That's the point. We are not great because we have a lot, and other nations are not great because they have a lot, and China and other nations are not great because they have a lot, and the Antichrist city is nothing, even though it gets a lot. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's the verse I was trying to quote. And same is true of a city. City's life is not measured in the abundance of the things that it possesses. Now, how does God destroy this city? We've gone through all the application of why, but we need to because we need to understand where this is all heading. The method of destruction is thorough. God destroys her. I'm going to tell you what it is, and then we'll actually look at the verses. By overrunning her by an army, and I mean until her the corpses are so thick, the chariots are jostling over the dead bodies. God destroys her by making her vile so everybody knows what she was really like when all the pretty is gone. By raising her and laying her waste. No defense is strong enough against what God is going to do. And no hiding place is secure enough to hide from God's attack. The gates are literally open to the enemy, and when the enemy gets finished, only the women are left, some of them. People are burned, the nobles run for their lives, and they're scattered into places. And they are stricken with an incurable disease. And you know what the world's response is when Nineveh is finally destroyed at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? They'll clap. Why? Because they will see how they've been evilly affected by this wicked city. Same is true of Mystery Babylon. Notice how the army overruns them in verses 2 and 3. The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses and the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. Watch it. There is a multitude of slain and a great multitude of carcasses. There's none end of the corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Look at that. And then God lifts the skirts of that city, takes away all the glitter, and what do they see? She's vile in verse 6. Nineveh is laid waste in verse 7. And who's going to bemoan her? Nobody. Nobody's going to seek comforters for her because they'll know she's got what she had coming to her. And then the Lord, in verses 8 to 10, compares her with No, and says, you know, populous No was more secure than you are. The rampart was the sea and her wall. She had Ethiopia, Egypt, Put, and Lubim on her side. And you know what happened to her? She went into captivity, and all of her children were dashed in pieces at the top of the streets. And her honorable men were taken into captivity and slavery. So that same thing's going to happen to you. Said, you know, you're going to be so weak, he says in verse 12, you're going to be like the first ripe figs on the fig tree. All I have to do is shake it, and you're coming down. Your gates are going to be open. Your men are going to be killed. Your women will be left. You can prepare yourself by drawing water for the siege and fortifying your strongholds, he says in verse 14. But the sword is coming through thee. The fire is coming through thee, and it is going to cut thee up and eat thee up and burn you. Your nobles, in verse 17, are going to run. And nobody will be able to find them. They'll be scattered out in verse 18, and no cure for your disease. Now, when God decides he wants to take a place down, nobody but nobody, and I don't care how great they are, this country included, can stand against him. They go down as quickly as the sun rises in one day and goes down in the next. So there you have it, the destruction of the Antichrist's city in Nahum chapter 3.
You have been listening to the Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.